Good evening, everybody. Welcome to this Wednesday evening. It's wonderful to have you with us. I'm so proud of you that you did not let a little bit of rain keep you from coming tonight. Amen. And I'm sure the Lord's going to bless you. Amen. We are very, very thankful for the rain. Because the earth does need water. But can I tell you a little secret? In fact, it's not a secret. You need water much more than what the earth does. And the water that you need, you cannot get from a tap. Rand Water Board doesn't have it. You can't go and buy it in a shop. Because the water that you and I need is the living water of the Holy Spirit, of the living God. And when that water comes into your life, it has the ability to change and to transform. You know, if you look at normal water is a wonderful thing because it is life-giving. It cleanses, it refreshes, it renews. Now, if normal water has all of those qualities, how much more powerful is the living water that flows from Jesus Christ? Amen? And that brings me to the Holy Spirit, because the living water is the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and let him drink. And if you drink the water that he gives you, he says that you will never thirst again. A lot of people are very thirsty in this world. They are thirsty for something because they know inside of them that there is a void. And so they try and fill that void in numerous different ways. Some try and fill that void by quenching a thirst. And maybe you try and quench that thirst with alcohol. The problem with alcohol is tomorrow you'll be thirsty again, and the day afterwards you'll be thirsty again. Maybe you try and quench that thirst with drugs. Well, besides destroying your life, it'll not take away your thirst. It probably leaves a bitter taste in your mouth and you will just thirst again. Some people try and fill that void with material things. Let me buy myself this, let me buy myself that, let me treat myself to this or that or whatever. And you see, the problem is when you wake up the next morning, you might feel a little bit better for one day or 2 days or 3 days, but that void cannot be filled with material things. It cannot be filled with anything but the living water of God. And so therefore we have to understand how the Holy Spirit works, because the Holy Spirit is the living water of God. And as I've said to you, you can't go to a shop and put down 100 rand or 50 rand or whatever the case might be and say, listen, yeah, I need some living water. The oak will probably sell you something, you know, because a good salesman is a good salesman. But it's going to leave you feeling empty. Now, if you can't buy the Holy Spirit, then we need to find out who He is, how does He work, and where can we get that which Jesus spoke of, which said to you and I, if you drink from this cup, you will never, ever thirst again. I'd like to start off by asking you a question. Oh no, before I ask you the question, I want to ask you to think of a policeman. All right, so all of you close your eyes and think of a policeman. If you get the involuntary urge to start running now, you better come for prayer afterwards. You understand what I'm saying? All right, just close your eyes and think of a policeman. Now, you can open your eyes again. Now, all of us thought of something different. Some of you thought of a person that you saw on a TV show. Some of you thought of, you remember that TV show, DJ Hooker? All right, maybe some of you thought of that, or maybe some of you thought of something else. Maybe some of you know a policeman somewhere, or some of you have been to the Mondial police station lately, and so you thought of somebody like that. Now, let me ask you a question. When you see somebody, how do you know that that person is a policeman? How do you know? Yes, I heard, she said, yeah, he's probably wearing a uniform. All right? So in other words, even though you do not know the person, you haven't sat down, you haven't spoken to them, you have no relationship with them, the fact that they are wearing a uniform gives you a very strong indication that that person would be a policeman. What they are wearing would reveal to you that they are a policeman. Now, what if the person is not wearing a uniform, but he is still a policeman? Now, let's quickly go back to Hollywood. You know, when you look at these shows like, I like CSI. I don't know how many of you like CSI. It's very cool. And, you know, let's take Horatio. All right, you all know him, the oak that's always looking down and eyeballing like this. He's a very cool looking oak, but he doesn't wear a police uniform. What do they do when they come to a perpetrator or somebody? How do they identify themselves as being a policeman? They put their hand into their pocket and they take out something and they show it to that person, and that is called a police badge. Now, in the same way that the outward exterior of a person, a policeman wearing a uniform would immediately identify them as being a policeman, when you and I see a badge, we can make the same logical deduction. This must be a policeman. All right, so now let's just look at that badge. The badge in itself has no power, does it? The badge can't do anything. The badge is just a piece of metal. If you take it and you let go, it'll drop, it'll fall down, it'll maybe dent. If it's very hard and brittle, it might break. But the badge in itself has no power. Yet, the badge is a representation of something that is very powerful. If you mess with the police, you will find out very quickly how powerful that which backs the badge is, because you will pick up serious problems. So the badge in itself is simply a representation of something else, which is the power behind it. Now, to a criminal, that badge represents danger. Because if you are busy doing stuff that you are not supposed to do and you see either a uniform or a badge, you know that you know, man, I'm in deep trouble now. To a law-abiding citizen, that uniform or that badge would represent justice. And to the world at large, that uniform or that badge would represent law and order. Or at least in certain countries, I'm sure it does. Now, life is full of examples where persons or groups are represented by something else. For instance, a badge. We don't just have to look at the policeman. We can look at something like the Boy Scouts. When you see a troop of young boys tromping around in khaki uniforms and they've got this little green hat on, you know that that is a group of Boy Scouts. Even though you've never sat down, you've never spoken to them, you know nothing about them, you can instantly identify them. When you drive past a shop and they've got a big red sign and it says Coca-Cola, you know what's inside, don't you? You don't have to wonder. If you are thirsty at that point in time and you would like to have a Coke, the sign tells you that the representation is there, therefore the object is there as well. Now, in a similar way to that which we have just looked at, God has also given the Israelites something that would symbolize or represent the Holy Spirit. Now, who can think what that might be? What is there that God gave them in the Old Testament that symbolized or represented the Holy Spirit? Say again?
The cloud by day.
Okay, the cloud by day was really God. What symbolized the Holy Spirit? Okay, she says the dove, somebody else says fire. Let's try something else. What about the oil, the anointing oil that was used even in the Old Testament? What does it represent? Is it just oil? Or was there something special about this oil? Let me show you what God had to say about this oil. Exodus chapter 30, verse 22 to 25. Then the Lord said to Moses, take the following fine spices: 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much, that is 250 shekels of fragrant cinnamon, 250 shekels of fragrant cane, 500 shekels of cassia, not the cassia sitting over there, a different one, all according to the sanctuary shekel, and a hin of olive oil. Make these into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer. It will be sacred, it will be the anointing oil. Now, once upon a time, God came to Moses and God said to Moses, listen, I want you to do something special for me. I want you to get a whole bunch of spices together. I want you to get some olive oil. Here is a recipe. I want you to make this recipe. And when this recipe is finished, this recipe will be sacred and it will be known henceforth as the anointing oil. Let's talk a bit about recipes. How many of you have a favorite recipe of either your wife or of your mother? Now, most of us, if your wife is still young, she doesn't really have favorite recipes yet because, you know, they develop in time. But by the time you're gray, you know, hulle sê ons met die grysheid kom die wysheid. I don't know how to translate that into English, but the more gray hairs a woman has, the more special recipe she seems to have. Is that true? Is that true? Well, you know what? One way of testing it is to look at men. The older they are, the bigger they become in their stomach area. And it's not just because of age, it's because by that time their wife cooks such beautiful dishes that they just can't say no. They just keep eating and eating and eating. And so it is, I remember when my grandmother, both of my grandmothers have passed away. But I will never forget when we used to go to both my grandmothers for Sunday lunch. I mean, it was just in a different league. How many of you can testify to that? I mean, ouma weet net hoe om te kook. They just know exactly how to put stuff together that you can eat and eat and eat and eat until it feels like your stomach is going to burst. Now, looking at it from that point of view, every single one of us has probably got some recipe or something that we love. If your wife or if your mother or your grandmother was to make that, no matter what was going on, you'd probably cancel it and make a plan and go there quickly because you know that you are going to eat like a king tonight. But then again, you also have to understand that the reason why you like the food that they produce is because they stick to a certain recipe. Whether they have it in a book or whether they have it in their head, they know how much salt, how much vinegar, how much salpeter, whatever it is that they put into it, they know the ratios. They make it the same way, so it always tastes the same, which means we will always go back for more. Now, let's look at it from this point of view. What if you were to try and make a recipe? And you follow the recipe pretty well, but you don't have, let's say, what can I use? You don't have salt, so you substitute it with cayenne pepper or something like that. What would be the result upon the person that tastes the food? Are you going to see the same smile come to their face? Are they going to still finish the whole bowl? Or are you probably going to see some stress? And if it's somebody that's not used to hot stuff, you might see some stress and some sweat, and you might see them feeling very uncomfortable. So what makes a recipe work, what makes a recipe reliable, is the fact that if you replicate it, no matter whether you bake it in Johannesburg or in Cape Town or in Durban or in Timbuktu or in New Delhi, it'll be wonderful, so long as you follow the recipe. But don't you dare change the recipe. I was sharing on Monday night that when I was growing up, my parents didn't have a lot of money. We got by fairly okay, but you know, there wasn't really money for luxuries. Now, according to my father, instant porridge was a serious luxury. So we never had Pronutro, we never had Weet-Bix, we never had any of those lacquer stuff, you know. Cornflakes was there, but Cocoa Pops was not invented yet. That's very sad because I would have been addicted to the stuff. No, it's probably a good thing that it wasn't invented. So what we used to get was Millipop. Who of you know Millipop? All right. Now, I have to say that Millipop can be very nice as well, depending on the person that makes it and depending on whether they follow the correct recipe, because I've had some Millipop that can raise the dead. It's just disgusting. Now, we had this maid when I was growing up, and you know what? She had lots of attitude. And if you gave her a hard time, she would take it out on you somehow. And one of her favorites was to make the Millipop without putting in salt. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever had Millipop without salt, but I mean, there are few things in this world that tastes as gross as that. I mean, it's just, it's vile, it's evil. And you know what, my father, being a very practical man, when that happened, would then just come and put the salt in afterwards, and that doesn't work at all either. It takes a bad situation and makes it 10 times worse, but then he would still expect us to sit and eat the stuff. Now, I don't have to tell you that that was normally the start of a very bad day for me, you know? Really a bad day for me. And what was the problem? The problem wasn't with the produce. The problem was with the way that she cooked the produce. All right, getting back to what I'm trying to get to. God gave a recipe. And he said to Moses, listen, here is the recipe that I am going to give you that will create what will henceforth be known as the anointing oil, which we realize now represents the Holy Spirit, because you see, this anointing oil was to be used in the work of God. It was to be used in the worship of God. The high priest, when he went into the temple and he had to bring forth sacrifices and all sorts of stuff, he had to make sure that everything that was going to be used in the worship of God was anointed. In other words, was touched by the Holy Spirit of God. When a new prophet was ordained to be a prophet, what did they normally do with the person? They would take of that anointing oil that was given by God to Moses. They would take it in a container and they would pour it over that prophet. And the oil, listen carefully, the oil did not do anything. Just like the badge doesn't do anything, but the badge represents something. There is a power behind the policeman's badge. In the same way, there is a power behind the oil. And when that prophet was covered with the oil, it symbolized to all of the Israelites that this person was henceforth no longer just a normal person. This was now a prophet. And he would then prove it to them by the Holy Spirit speaking the voice of God through him pertaining to situations, giving direction, giving warning, etc., etc., etc. So when the anointing came upon the prophet, he was able to do things that before he could not do. Amen? Why? Because from that moment on, the presence of the Holy Spirit was upon that person. And at times, the Holy Spirit would speak through that person. And the Holy Spirit has access to the mind of God, which gives you a lot more insight into situations than just your own mind. How many of you know that the average person's mind is a very scary place? Yeah. And so that's why it's often better to hear from God than what it is to hear from people. You know, sometimes people are very negative, easily swayed. Today we think this way, tomorrow we think that way. The one thing that I can tell you about God is God will feel the same about you and I yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Because the Bible says to us in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 verse 8, for God is the same yesterday, today, and for all of eternity. God will never change. And so it's a good thing when you have access to the mind of God. Because God will always feel the same about me. God will always have the same destiny for you. He will always have the same destiny for me. He doesn't forget what it is. You know, some of us, we tend to forget stuff very quickly. Your wife tells you buy this and that and that and that. And by the time you drive out the driveway, instead of going to the shop, you go to the pub because you've forgotten where you were going. Or that's just the excuse you gave your wife. I understand. But anyway, so the point that I'm trying to make is simply that when the anointing oil came upon that person, the oil itself wasn't magical in the sense that because the oil touched the person was different. But what was represented by the oil, the presence of the Holy Spirit, now changed that person and gave that person access to things that he did not have access to before. The Holy Spirit is the supernatural power of God. But he is a person. All right? We looked at this earlier on in the series. The Holy Spirit can speak. The Holy Spirit can think. The Holy Spirit can do all of the things that is necessary for us to say that he is not just a power. He is definitely a person. All right. Now, God gave him certain spices that had to be mixed into the anointing oil. If I remember correctly, he had to use myrrh, he had to use cane, he had to use cinnamon, and he had to use, what was the other one? What was it? What? Cassia. Ooh, Lasse, cassia. He had to use those four things, and then he had to use olive oil to bind it all together. Now, we said earlier on that if you make a recipe, you need to stick to the recipe. Otherwise, the recipe loses its flavor, or it loses its taste, or let's just put it that way, it might lose its power. So would it stand to reason that there was probably a very good reason why God included the five elements that make up what he gave them as this recipe. Yes. There is good reason why every single one of those five elements were included in this. And what I would like to do is I'm going to take you on a bit of a journey, and we are going to look at the five different elements that made up the anointing oil, and we are going to look at the spiritual symbolism of those five elements even to you and I today. Because if they needed the anointing in the Old Testament, we need the anointing in the New Testament. Hello? Now, the problem in the Old Testament was the anointing was only given to certain people. Generally, it was given to prophets, it was given to priests, and it was given to kings. If you were just a normal pleb, there was no chance of that oil ever touching your life. Now, here's some good news for you. We are not living in a time where we cannot have the anointing. We are living in a time where we have been promised that we can also have the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. But a lot of people don't really have it. And do you know why a lot of people don't have it? Because they don't allow the right mix of spices to come into their life. And so even though they might have one, let's say this. What if you allow the myrrh in your life? No, let's take myrrh for an example, because myrrh has a sweet taste. It has a sweet smell, but it is bitter to the taste. It is apparently extremely bitter, which is why Jesus spat out the fluid that they gave him when he was hanging on the cross, because it was a mixture of vinegar and myrrh. So it tasted horrible, and he wouldn't allow it in his mouth. So what if you come to a point in your life where you say, you know what, I will accept the cassia, and I will accept the cane, and I will accept the cinnamon, but the myrrh, you know what, I don't like that bitter taste in my mouth, so I don't want that stuff. My anointing mustn't include this stuff. Do you have the true anointing, yes or no? No, you are trying to live with a counterfeit. You are trying to live with something that is second best. And here's the problem. You see, we sit with a situation where sometimes we have people that have been in the church for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and you would expect that there should be a really powerful anointing on their life by now. But the reality might be that they are still in exactly the same plane of existence where they were 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, or 20 years ago. Because the only way for you to make waves in the kingdom of God, to go forward in the kingdom of God, to start maturing in the kingdom of God, is with the Holy Spirit works with you. Because the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God is life. Going back to Adam and Eve being created, God takes a ball of lifeless clay. God rolls it and he creates a head. He attaches to that head a torso. He attaches two legs and he attaches two arms. And then he begins to shape it and sculpt it. And by the time he was finished, what did it resemble? It resembled the shape of God, the form of God. But even though it resembled the form of God accurately in every way, it was dead. And what was needed for that lifeless clay to become alive? Only the breath of God. The Bible says God created man, and he created him in his image. And man lay there, a ball of lifeless clay. And then God breathed on man, and man suddenly sat up, and man was alive. What happened? The breath of God is the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God filled man, man became alive. Now, in a similar way, inside of you, inside of me, part of my life, there are certain things that God has placed in me. We can call it destiny if you want. We can call it gifting if you want. You can maybe even call it talent if you want. There are a lot of you sitting here tonight. Let me put it to you this way. Then you'll probably understand. You are destined to be a wonderful mother. You are destined to be a brilliant husband, but right now you are a pathetic mother and you are a terrible husband. I'm not picking on you, I'm just being realistic. And here's the problem. You can't come to that place where you become a wonderful mother or a brilliant husband unless the anointing and the power of God comes upon you and begins to release something that God has always destined you to be. Because man cannot get to the place where God destined him to be on his own. The world is full of people that used to be terrible until God touched their life and the Holy Spirit transformed them. And then they became wonderful people. The Apostle Paul is a brilliant example. The Apostle Paul was a mass murderer. He thought nothing of persecuting the New Testament church, and his purpose was to destroy as far as possible. He hunted Christians down wherever he went, and he would personally see to it that they were stoned. Yet the Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Yet the Apostle Paul got greater revelation than probably any mind living today. God never turned his back on Paul because he made mistakes earlier on. God understood that at that stage of his life, Paul was removed from God's purpose for his life because the Spirit of God had not yet touched him and because he had not yet accepted Jesus Christ in his life. It is very possible that there can be a man or a woman that is living right now a completely different and separate life from the one that God placed you on this earth to live. And it could be that you are making one mistake after the other mistake after the other mistake. And the devil could be saying to you that God doesn't care about you. Don't even try and go to church. Don't even go for prayer because you know what? God's given up on you. Man, I don't care how much you've done. I'm pretty sure you are not a mass murderer. I'm pretty sure you have never made yourself guilty of trying to destroy the church, which is known as the bride of Christ, which is also known as the body of Christ. If you want to, we can look at it from this point of view of saying that Paul, in his own specific way, was trying to crucify Christ over and over and over again because he was trying to destroy his body again and again and again. Yet even though Paul was doing these things in the physical realm, in the spiritual realm, God had always destined him to be a prophet unto the nations, an evangelist that would spark a revival that 2,000 years later would still be going strong. But you know what the problem was with Paul? Paul did not have the anointing. He had certain elements of the anointing. But he was an example of somebody that would say, you know what, the myrrh is bitter, I don't want it. A lot of us, when it comes to the different elements of the anointing, we can be very stubborn. Let me put it in a way that you'll understand once again. Especially when we are younger. When we are older, we normally outgrow being finicky. But when you are a child, you tend to be very finicky. Now, when you put certain things in front of a child, you put it on their plate, there will be an instant reaction. It's like, or they'll say, yuck, you know, or something to that effect. And then you as a parent know that this is actually good stuff. Man, if you just chow it, you'll like it. But how often is it that you put something really delicious and tasty in front of a child and they just refuse point blank, I won't eat that stuff, I don't want that, that's not what I asked for. And then when we get older and our brain develops, we think to ourselves, man, I've wasted a lot of time, I've wasted a lot of years, this is lovely stuff. But you might say, you know what, Mom, I'm not eating those beans, I won't touch them, or peas, you know, children generally don't like green stuff. But there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, our bodies need it. If you don't eat it, you remember in the olden days they used to go on long sea journeys and they didn't get fruit and they didn't get vegetables. And then they developed this really weird sickness called scurvy. And you could die from it. So we know that our bodies need this stuff. But if you give a child the choice of choosing every single night what they're going to eat. Now, you know what? My children wouldn't even eat food. It would be Smarties and Willards and Crinkle Cuts and Knickknacks and Oreos, etc., etc. You know what? They probably won't even think as far as eating food. Yet, we need all of those things. Now, in a similar light, when you look at many Christians' lives, they decide for themselves what they will have. This is acceptable to me? That I don't want. Yeah, I can sort of live with that, but that I don't want. And by the time you look at the recipe for the anointing in their life, there are so many ingredients missing that you can't even call it an anointing, and that's why they go nowhere. Because how can there be an anointing if you do not follow God's recipe All right, you're going to understand where I'm going a bit better when I explain to you how myrrh works. Now, let's look at myrrh, just the physical, the product. It is a sticky liquid that flows from a tree that resembles the acacia tree. It is found mainly in certain areas of Africa, and it's found in Arabia. The very best quality myrrh occurs naturally, without any human help or intervention. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, it's a type of tree sap that comes from a certain type of tree. It occurs naturally, as it naturally flows from these trees. But you can also help it along by cutting the tree. Now, myrrh, you can differentiate between myrrh that came from the tree naturally. In other words, they call it weeping. If the tree naturally weeps myrrh, it is much more condensed, it is much more powerful, it is much more pungent, it has a much stronger aroma than the myrrh that comes when you cut the tree's bark. Now, because the naturally occurring myrrh is so rare, is so scarce, it is also extremely expensive. Because there is a very big difference between that which is commercially harvested and that which occurs naturally. So, myrrh is often used as a healing balm, especially in the East. They rub it on sore parts of the body. It helps for inflammation, apparently, and it brings relief. All right, so much for the natural component of myrrh. But this myrrh is given to Moses as a part of the recipe that would bring about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at that. The Holy Spirit, in a similar vein, is freely given. You can't go and buy the Holy Spirit. You can't walk into a shop and put down 1,000 rand and say, listen, yeah, I want the Holy Ghost. The oak will look at you like you're crazy because he'll tell you, no, we don't have no ghosts here, sir. We've had the place exorcised. There's the priest's stamp. We know that in the New Testament there was a man that wanted to purchase the Holy Spirit in the book. I think it was Acts chapter 8, round about there. The apostles went out and they preached the word of God. And they would lay hands on people and they would pray for sick people and they got healed. And they would pray for people and the power of God came upon them. And there was this man, the Bible says he was a magician. He was a wizard. And he took a look at the stuff and he thought to himself, man, this is powerful stuff. Whatever witchcraft these oaks are into is much better than what I'm using. And he especially liked the fact that when they put their hands on people, something happened. He could see that there was a real power, there was a real force at work behind the disciples. And so the one day he approached them and he said, listen, yeah, what is this thing that you have, this Holy Spirit? I want to buy it. How much will you charge me to give it to me? And they answered him and they said, listen, yeah, you better repent. You better repent or something really bad is going to happen to you, because you know what? You can't bargain with God and say to him, I will do this and that and that and that, and then you must give me the Holy Spirit. No. The Holy Spirit is a gift. The Holy Spirit is freely given. And you can see the lives of people that have received the true Spirit of God, and you can see the people that have the counterfeit. Because the people that have the true Spirit of God, they bring a different aroma, they bring a different flavor into people's lives. Let's look at it from that point of view. I have smelled on a number of different occasions, how can I put this? People in our day and age have tried to copy the recipe that God gave for the anointing oil. Now, whether they copied it accurately or not, I cannot say. But the one thing I can say to you is that every single, let's call it copy, that I have smelled has a very strong, very sweet, powerful smell. It is a pleasant smell. It smells like a perfume, but it is not as pungent as a perfume. It has a lighter texture or whatever to the aroma. It is pleasant to smell. Now, if somebody walks into the room And he is filled with the Holy Spirit. From a spiritual point of view, they are bringing a certain fragrance. They are bringing a certain aroma into that place. Let's get back to something that you will understand. Some houses you walk into when mom has been cooking and you are instantly hungry. You haven't seen what she's cooked. You don't have a cooking clue what it is, but your stomach starts speaking to you instantly and it says, sends signals to your brain that says you are now very, very hungry. Simply because of the aroma that you smell when you walk in to that place. And you know what? Some people, their cooking is so wonderful that even though you have just been to the golf course and you have been stuck at the 19th hole and you've had two pies and three plates of chips, etc., etc., you can walk into that house and no matter what they put in front of you, you'll eat it, you'll finish it. Because when you walk in there, the smell, it attracts you. It lures you. I don't know if any of you ever saw those cartoons. Like, you know, when we were younger, you used to see the cartoons of Donald Duck and Goofy and all of that stuff. And I remember there was one or two cartoons where Goofy would walk into a house and he would catch the aroma of something very strong, like a chicken roasting in the oven or something. And then the way that the cartoonist would depict it, the aroma would be like a finger that would start calling him. And then you check out Goofy's nose, start following this thing. And then wherever this aroma pulls him, he just like sort of floats. And you get the idea that that's the way it works when we walk into a place where there's something that we really want. But what is it that attracts us instantly? The aroma. And you know what? When somebody has got the true anointing of the Holy Spirit, there is a pleasant aroma around them in the Spirit. You want to be around them. And you are much more receptive to hearing what they are saying. Because something inside of them is drawing something inside of you. You want to be where they are. You want to listen to what they say. And that's why it is so important that we have the true anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because that aroma can open doors that a lot of other things can't. You know, some people, it doesn't help you take your Bible and you want to preach to them. Because they've heard enough sermons. And they've seen enough hypocrisy in the church. And let me be very honest with you, we're going to talk about that later. There is a lot of hypocrisy in the church. You know, there's a lot of people that like to walk around saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm a deacon, I'm an elder. But man, you shouldn't put their life under a magnifying glass. In fact, you shouldn't even just look at their life. Because what they say and what they do, they don't measure up. And so yes, a lot of people, they don't like to be preached. They don't like to be Bible punched, as they say. But you see, the Holy Spirit knows how to do it a different way. Just like walking into the house and that chicken roasting in the oven immediately begins to pull you towards the dinner table. So when a person anointed of the Holy Spirit comes across their path, something inside of that person is going to begin to draw curiosity out of them. They'll begin to ask questions without realizing that they're asking questions. Can I tell you why? Because they are thirsty. A person that has never tasted the living water of God is so thirsty that the insides are like the Sahara Desert. And when they spend time in the proximity of somebody anointed by the Holy Spirit, and when that living water begins to flow from that person, don't you tell me for one second, if you've tasted water for the first time, you're going to say, geez, that's not nice. You're going to say, where can I get some more? And that's how God wants to work in our lives. He wants to use us in the same way. Acts chapter 2 verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right, we said that the best myrrh is found naturally. It's that which, let's just call it nature, but it's really God, freely gives. The copies, not as good. Doesn't fetch a high price, doesn't smell as strongly, doesn't have the same effect on people. Same with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is freely given. You can see when somebody has the true Spirit of God. Now myrrh brings purification. The myrrh, the element, the spice myrrh that God included in that which made up the anointing oil, the element of myrrh, represents purification. Let's quickly look at that. In biblical times, myrrh was used to purify people. I'll give you an example. It comes from the book of Esther, chapter 2, verse 12. Now when every maid's turn had come to go into the king, after that she had been for 12 months, according to the manner of the woman, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the woman. In other words, in those days when the king chose himself a wife, they had to undergo a year-long, what they referred to as purification period, where one of the things that was used for 6 months was myrrh. And they say there that it was used to bring about purification. Now you will notice that men do not need to be purified. You know, we're okay. I'm only joking, right? One of the main purposes of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life would be then to purify us. Why? So that we can become clean vessels that God can use in His service. Let's get back to the basics. God is in the business, and I'm not saying this disrespectfully, but God is in the business of saving souls. The scripture says in the book of John chapter 3 verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life." Jesus came so that you can be saved. That's it. In the interim, a lot of other things can also happen in your life, but the number one purpose for the Son of Man coming to the earth and living His life amongst us and dying on a cross was so that you and I can receive, through His death, new life. If we choose to believe in Him as the Son of God, then we receive the life that God gave Him because He took upon Him our death. And if that is too deep for you, all it simply means is this. When we come to a place where then we accept Jesus Christ in our life, then the old me dies and a new me is resurrected by the power of Jesus Christ that comes into me, and I begin to live a new life. No longer do I live the old life, I live a new life, the life that Jesus lived. All right. Now, Matthew chapter 3 verse 11. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Once again, referring to the Holy Spirit and saying that when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, He comes upon a person with power and with fire. Now, what does fire do? Fire burns, I understand that. And fire uses something. Unless there is a fuel, the fire cannot burn. So fire needs to be fueled by something. Now, there are certain things that will burn and there are certain things that will not burn. Name me something that will burn easily. Wood. Paper, which is also just wood. Grass. All of these things are highly flammable. Most plastics will burn very, very quickly. Petrol will burn. Now name me something that does not burn. Well, metal can melt, but let's just say for now, if there is a normal fire and it's not like 3,000 degrees hot, most metals will not burn. Concrete will not burn. At a certain temperature, yes, but if it's not such a strong fire, it will not burn. Metal doesn't burn because most of us have metal briars at home and we put the fire in there and we bry our meat and everything is fine. Yes, sand up to a certain level will not burn. Asbestos will not burn. There are many things out there that do not burn. So, it stands to reason that for there to be a good fire, there needs to be good fuel. Now, can I tell you the good news? When the fire of God comes upon you, you will not burn. Because the type of fire that the Holy Spirit gives will not consume human flesh. But can I tell you what is perfect fuel for the fire of God? Hatred, fear, anger, violence, rejection, hopelessness, worthlessness, uselessness, low self-esteem, depression, paranoia, mind control, witchcraft, sorcery, etc., etc., etc. Because the component of the fire of the Holy Spirit burns away the rubbish. So he's using the rubbish in our lives as the fuel that allows him to burn, because he has come to burn away the chaff. And how many of you know that we need that in our lives?
Amen.
Some of us need to sit in the fire of God for about a good month or two, so that there can be some serious change in our lives. And now you will also understand why some people, even though they are in church 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, you never see any change. Because for there to be change, there is going to have to be some stuff that is in your heart that will have to be consumed by the fire of God. And if the fire of God doesn't even come close to you because you have an attitude with Him, how are you going to get rid of it? The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. So in other words, where do our issues come from? No. You see, I want to help you correctly. Your issues don't come from your father. Your issues don't come from your mother. Your issues don't come from the teacher at school that gave you a hard time. And your issues don't come from your first girlfriend that dumped you. Your issues come from your own heart. The way that you reacted to these things and what you allowed to come into your heart becomes the issues of life. Listen to the scripture says in the book of Proverbs chapter 4 verse 25, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. So in other words, the things that I just mentioned, anger, hatred, violence, rejection, addiction, you know, all of those things, where does it sit? Is it somewhere around us in the spiritual atmosphere? Or has it actually found a way into my heart, and through my heart it is controlling me as a person? The Bible says the only way for something to control you is if it has come into your heart. So if fear is controlling your life, then fear found a way into your heart. If anger is controlling your life, then anger found a way into your heart. Now, next question. If you are going to try and fix this problem, are you going to ring up Chris Barnard and tell him, listen, buddy, I need a heart transplant, yeah, quickly? And so then there's no other human heart available, and he gives you a pig's heart, and how's that going to help? I mean, look at how the things live. I mean, it's just not going to make any difference. So having a heart transplant isn't going to help you to have a better attitude, because obviously God's not speaking about the natural heart, He's speaking of the spiritual heart. So how do you and I do this ourselves? How do we get rid of that stuff ourselves? Come stand here with me quickly. Let's do an experiment. Let me see your hands. No, your hands are way too big. Now, you know what? You're going to have to go and sit, because if I use his girlfriend to do this on you, he might clap you or something. So you come stand here and you come stand here. All right. You're a boxer, right? Good. Good. Don't box me if you don't like what I'm going to do now. All right, I've got witnesses here. Open your mouth as big as you can. Is that the biggest?
I hope so.
If he really gets angry and he's really yelling, I'm sure he can do better than that. But for now, that's good. Keep it open. All right, now I want you to try and help him. Maybe inside of you there's some fear or some anger. See if you can put your hand all the way down and grab it and pull it up. Let's try. Yeah, you see, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. All right, the two of you can go and sit down. So, there is no natural way that we can get rid of the stuff that came into our hearts. What is needed is purification from the inside. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to be the myrrh in our life to purify us. But that comes when the fire of God begins to burn. Now, how many of you know, let's just see, the ladies, how many of you have burnt your hand on the stove? Who of you do that for recreational purposes? You need prayer. You need help. The average person will not go and put their hand on a hot plate and say, man, that's lekker. I like that feeling. The men, you know, we don't tend to get burnt by the stove that often. But we might get burnt in the fire. Man, I will never forget. My father is a laugh a minute some days. And his way of starting a fire is he normally takes his blitz and puts it at the bottom, and then he takes his charcoal and he puts it on the top, and then he takes petrol and he pours it over it, and then he flicks a match in there, and then it sorts itself out. And, you know, when we were growing up, often we used to say to him, man, you know what, that looks very dangerous. We're not so sure that you're supposed to do it that way. Yeah, no, I know what I'm doing, blah, blah, blah. And so the one day, I don't know exactly what went wrong. I don't know if he used high octane instead of low octane, or, you know, something went wrong with the mixture there. And when he flicked that match in there, there was this explosion. And by the time the dust had settled, his eyebrows were gone. And you know what? I don't know if you've ever seen what a person looks like without eyebrows, but that's hilarious. You look like a bit of a spook, you know? You look like a ghost. And it takes notoriously long for eyebrows to grow back. So, you know, we had endless fun for at least 4 months with my father because of this fire and what it did to him. Now, I'm trying to say that it's not nice when you go through the fire. Most of us, in fact, hate going through the fire. Because when we go through the fire comes and burns up things in our life. It's when God puts us in his furnace, and the purpose is not to destroy us, but the purpose is to refine us. But that brings heat. That often brings pain. You see, when the Holy Spirit starts helping a person to deal with the hurt that is inside, our way of dealing with hurt is we take something and we put it on top. We put a band-aid on it and we try and forget about it. You can't put a band-aid on a kameel doring that long, that's sticking right into your foot, and think everything's going to be fine now. There's going to have to come a day when you face the pain and you grab it and you pull it out. But most people are allergic to pain. So we don't want to go through that stuff. We just want to, it'll sort itself out. In fact, a lot of people, their way of dealing with problems is we just try and forget. We just turn our back on it and we forget. Well, let's be very honest. If there is something there causing the pain, whether it be a thorn or a knife or a... You know, some people stab us in the back. Some people stab us in the heart. If that dagger is still sitting there, but you're trying to make like everything's fine, you won't have a lot of peace, will you? You won't experience a lot of joy, will you? No, somewhere along the line, somebody will have to take that thing and pull it out. Because healing can only take place if that thing that is causing the aina is gone. And that means confronting that thing that is causing the aina and dealing with it and letting the Holy Spirit pull it out. And it's not a nice process when it happens. It's brilliant when it's finished. It's brilliant because you feel a million times better. But when those old emotions start coming out again, and when the pain comes out again and you remember things, then we, you know, most of us, we just say, I can't deal with this now. But you have to. Because the myrrh brings purification. And the hurt and the pain and the bitterness and the anger and the unforgiveness and the violence and the wada-wada, whatever it might be, is not very pure. And you see, the Holy Spirit can't dwell in a dirty vessel. So he comes to help us to get rid of it. The fire of God is not a destructive fire. It is a refining fire. Gold cannot reach purity if it is not burnt up. But the thing is, when you put gold in the fire, funny enough, the fire cannot destroy it. The fire just makes it more and more pure. You're a goldsmith. Am I correct or not? The only way to get gold to be more pure is to put a hotter flame under it. Now, for most of us, the moment God turns up the heat, yes, you and I, we're praying, oh Lord, I love you so much. Oh Lord, I want to be useful for you. Lord, I want to change this world. We all sang New Generation. Lord, I want to be part of a new generation. God says, yes, I've been waiting for this for years. And he cranks up the fire. Because he wants to deal with some issues, and we say, Lord, what the hell are you doing now? No, that's not what I asked for. But you see, that is what you asked for. You want to be a better person. You want to live a better quality life. Well, geez, something's going to have to happen to get rid of the stuff that's keeping you from living that quality of life that God destined you to live. The fire of the Holy Spirit does, however, come into our lives to burn up the works of darkness. A good scripture is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 to 20. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and of silver, but there are also articles of wood and of clay. Some are for noble purposes and some are for ignoble purposes. If a man cleanses himself of the latter, he will be an instrument of noble purposes, made holy and useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Listen to what he says here at the end. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, in other words, that which is ignoble, that which doesn't glorify God, that which isn't pure, what would that be? Well, that could be hatred, that could be lust, it could be pornography, it could be addiction, it could be low self-esteem, it could be any of a number of things. But he says here, if a man cleanses himself of the latter, in other words, that which is not noble inside of him, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy and useful to the master. The devil doesn't want you to be useful to the master. The more useful you are to the master, the more headaches the devil has. And so it's no wonder that he's working in people's minds, saying to them, listen, you know what, don't deal with this stuff. God's expecting way too much. You know, he says he loves you and then he puts you through all the fire. He puts you in all these difficult situations. You see, the devil doesn't understand what God is doing. But the devil understands that the outcome will be, you will be useful to the master. In other words, you will be in line with your destiny. Now, nobody gets in line with their destiny unless they start dealing with that inside of them which is ignoble. Prepared for any good work. Now, the house that they are talking about in the scripture is you and I. In a house, there are many objects, some of silver, some of gold, some of wood, some of clay. So inside of me, there are things made of silver, things made of gold, things made of clay, things made of wood. Which things would you say belong to God? The wood? No. The clay? No. The silver and the gold. But you know what? Silver and gold is normally not that big, because it's quite valuable. So let's just say that we have a nice diamond ring with a big, thick, golden ring. Let's just call it that way. And we have a whole heap of wood. And that ring falls into that wood. Now it's lying under all of that wood. Can we appreciate that ring? No. Does it mean anything now? No. Will we find it again? Jeez, I don't know. It's like looking for a needle in a haystack. But what if we take fire and we set that piece of wood or that heap of wood on fire, and after maybe an hour or two we come back? What will we find? The ring will be lying there. It will not even be tarnished. There will be nothing wrong with it. And so the house that they are speaking about, yeah, that is you and I. And the articles that they speak about, the wood, the stone, the silver and the gold, is what is in our hearts right now. Faith, love, peace, righteousness are the articles of gold or silver, things along that line. Hatred, fear, jealousy, rejection would be articles of clay, articles of wood. Now it is only God's refining fire that can ultimately distinguish what is pure inside of you and what is not. Because by the time the fire is gone, the fire is finished, it is used as fuel, that which is inside of you, which is not noble, which is not good. Myrrh tastes very bitter to the mouth, but it smells very sweet. Now, when you start going through the myrrh process, that's exactly how it is. It's not nice to go through it, but the result will be sweet. The result will be amazing. The result will be wonderful. A lot of us have chosen, when it comes to the makeup of the anointing in our life, to say, Lord, I don't want the myrrh. I don't want the bitter taste. I don't want to go through the bitter things in life that is really just your refining fire that is dealing with my issues. So when it comes to my life, Lord, I'll accept the cassia and I'll accept the cinnamon and I'll accept the cane and I'll even have the oil. How's that? But just keep the bitter thing away from me. No bitter thing. No refinement. No purification. False anointing. False anointing. No power. No power. No change. You decide for yourself. Do you need the myrrh? Yes or no? You see, my friend, I can't answer that for you. But I know when it comes to my life, I've learned something. It's better to say yes to what God wants to do than to try and fight Him. Because to try and fight Him is generally futile, and it's like bite your nose to spite your face. You all know what that means, right? Okay, did anybody learn something tonight? Now, tonight we've only dealt with one of the ingredients of the anointing that God wants to bring in our life. And what I'm trying to show you is, it's no good that you just pray and say to the Lord, Lord, I want plenty of anointing. Certain things are going to come into your life that will produce anointing. And you must allow that which God needs to bring into your life. Otherwise, you will never have anointing. And you know what? I don't want to be funny, but when you look at the church, there's just not that much anointing. Which tells me that we are telling God the recipe instead of just following Him, His recipe. Amen.